Father, our hearts just come before you and ask you to just be gracious to us and kind to us. And don't deal with us, as King David said, in your hot displeasure or your anger. But Father, you've promised us your love covers a multitude of sin. And so as we sit at your feet and learn about a humble man named John the Baptist, we would pray that you would humble our hearts and that we could be more like you. And we thank you that you are a gracious and loving and kind God and a living God. You're not a religion. You're not a tiki God. You're not a stone carving. You're not an angry God. But you're a God of love. But in that love, you require things. And so where we failed you and let you down, may we not condemn ourselves, but may you just wash us and cleanse us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verse 22. Call this Three Great Truths of John the Baptist. And though this chapter doesn't end necessarily about John the Baptist, it does end talking about John the Baptist and prepares you for what's going to come about John the Baptist. But there are three great truths. There are many truths in these short verses. But there's three great truths that I think can help you. I know they help me. And I'm so far from these great truths, but they help me always want to go to them. And I'd like to read it to you first, and then we'll look at the three. You may want to pick out your three, because there are more than three. You may get the same three that I see, but they're life-changing. After these things, Jesus came with his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he stayed with them and baptized. Now, the land of Judea would be south of Jerusalem. And the Judean desert would be where we were studying last Wednesday. And this Wednesday, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah was down in that desert. It wasn't Judea, the area of Judea, but it's down in the south there, the Dead Sea, Jericho, crossing the Allenby Bridge in modern-day times, going into Jordan. That would be the Judean area. Coming up from Jericho to Bethlehem, the Judean area, so south of Jerusalem. So this is where they went. They're baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison, which gives you a foretaste that John is going to be a prisoner. He's going to be arrested, and he's ultimately going to be beheaded. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Now we see in a different verse that though his disciples baptized, Jesus himself didn't baptize people. John answered this and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This is a potential for competition, and there is no competition in John's eyes. He saw who he was. He was only sent to represent the Lord, and he wasn't there to compete with the Lord. So some of his disciples are saying, well, he's baptizing, you're baptizing. Is this guy taking away your disciples? He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And he that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hands. And he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, he had these great words, and as his disciples were listening, they would have understood that there was no competition, that he was a humble man, and he was only doing a job. And one of the points we want to make, all you have to do is, quote unquote, do your job. Just do what God has set before you. Don't compete with anybody. Don't try to be better than anybody. Don't try to do as little or as much as somebody else. Just do what God has given you in your life to do. So if we listen to the words of the wise, and John's definitely wise, I have found if I listen to the words of the wise, we too shall become wise. But we have to listen. A lot of people don't know how to listen. But if you listen carefully, you can always become wiser than you were before you started to listen, especially to the wise. I read a story last week about an old guy that was sitting around the house a lot and just staring at the TV. And when his family came over and people were there, he never really interacted very much. And his family had a very close friend that was a doctor. And they started telling the doctor about this. And they said, "Well, how old is your dad?" Has he had his ears checked in the last few years?" "No. I bet he has a hearing problem. Bring him to my office." So he checks out the dad. He says, "You know what? We've got these new electronic hearing aids, and they'll really increase your ability to hear." And he says, "Oh, I don't need any newfangled deals like that." And he says, no, just try them." And he puts in these little electronic earplugs, and he can't even see him. Sure enough, he comes back in 30 days, and the doctor is amazed. He says, "You know, you have the hearing of a 20-year-old. You have 100% recovery with these new electronic hearing aids. I bet your family is thrilled." And the old man says, "My family doesn't know I got them." "What?" He said, "I just sit there and listen to all the conversations. I've changed my will 3 different times this month." So we want to listen. We just want to listen. We want to hear what the Lord has for us. Okay, here's what I think is number one out of the 3 great sayings. Now, you probably underlined some other things. That's acceptable. What I'd like you to do is sometime during this week, if you underline 3 things that really stuck out to you, why don't you read them and maybe follow in your Bible some trail that is there to other verses. There could be something special just for you. But the first one is verse 27 for me. "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." I'd like you to underline that in your Bible, and here's why. The great truth of it is you don't need to strive. If you just accept who you are today and what you have today, it doesn't mean that you won't have more or less tomorrow. And it doesn't make any difference if you had more or less yesterday. It's what you're doing today with what he's given you. Now, a man can have nothing except it be given him from heaven. You look at some people and you want to be where they are. It's called envy. You see what some people have and you want it. That's called covetousness. You desire something that's not yours. That's called lust. You see, when you're at peace with yourself and you realize that you are who you are, a great philosopher once said, "I am who I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man." He was settled with who he was. When you are settled with who you are and you realize God gave me this family, God gave me this education, God gave me this neighborhood, God gave me this position in life, God gave me this intellect, God gave me this humor. If you realize who you are is what heaven gave you. Now you back up from there and say, why is there so much tension with who I am? Probably because you've overreached what God has given you and you're trying to reach into the world and take things that he never designed you to have. This gives you a lot of peace. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him. Now this is after they are wondering about Jesus baptizing and John baptizing, and is there competition? For the person that realizes who they are in the Lord, there can always be a competitive edge to them. You can always be trying to better your time riding your bike or jogging or catch the bigger wave surfing or, you know, go at a higher altitude before you pull the ripcord. There's always a competitive edge. But when it comes about you being stressed out, comparing you to other people, that goes away instantly. You don't become critical of other people. You don't get judgmental of other people. You accept the fact that that's who they are. If they're better, smarter, more intelligent, in a higher place in life than you or a lower place, you're not better than anybody and nobody is better than you. You can have nothing except it be given to you from heaven. When you accept that, life really takes on new meaning. And what does that mean that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven? Well, it tells us we each have a time. We each have a time period. God designed us. He knows that your time will be up at a certain time and you don't know it. Yesterday we went to a funeral out in Brawley, Sandy and I. And as we finished the memorial at the funeral home, we went to the graveside. And I was looking at the different tombstones that were there because Brawley's an old, old town. And there were people that were born in the 1800s and they died at different ages. And I saw people that died at 86, 94, 97, 22, 15, 17. People die at all different ages. But we fight most of our lives trying to figure out what is life about and who are we in this grand scheme of things. And when we don't have a settled heart with God, we design who we are in God. We make ourselves up into something that we're really not. And that causes a lot of pressure for us. So we each have a time. If you turn to Psalm 139, you know that this psalm is one of the most promising psalms that takes care of the scientific argument about evolution and cloning and we evolve, because it tells us that we're very special. Every one of us is completely different than the next person. Our DNA tells us that we're related to one another, but when it comes to who we are in the Lord, you're a very special man, a very special woman. So in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In all your book, in your book, all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." That tells us a lot. There's a book written down that tells about your construction and your creation. Do you realize that? Your reins, that which controls you going left and right, God controls you. He put it in you of who you're going to be. Now look at those verses carefully, because in another psalm it says, "I do not want to control you like the horse with the bit and the bridle and the reins, turning you to the left or the right, or like a mule with the stick." He says, "You have possessed my reins," in Psalm 139, verse 13. "You control me. You've covered me in my mother's womb." Otherwise, the womb is not to be a place that a human being would be aborted, but protected. Everything about the womb for a mother is protection for the child that is made in the image and likeness of God. From the placenta to the umbilical cord to the fluids to everything, the diet of the mother, what she is doing, that child is totally covered and protected, is what it's saying there. But man has come along and said, no, a child has no rights. A child can't be protected. You can do whatever you want with that child. That's hideous. That makes us more powerful than God. Look what he goes on to say. "I'm going to praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Here's the insidiousness of drugs and alcoholism. It says you're not fearfully and wonderfully made. You can change the chemical balance of your brain. You're nothing. You can kill your brain cells with some speed or some ice. You're nothing. No, the schools have pushed out that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That statement is a scary thing in a federally funded school district. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't want to mess with the chemicals. God balanced those chemicals. He gave you serotonin. He gave you the ability that certain endorphins would be released when you exercise and you'd have a feeling of euphoria. He gave you other ones that when the metabolism slows down, you start getting sleepy. He balanced it. But you start putting cocaine or meth or marijuana or something else into your system, you're no longer fearfully or wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully askewed. You're off balance. You're no longer you. You've altered who you are. You have a conscious state that is no longer who God made you to be. Now think of this. Everyone knows somebody that's had a drug problem. But I remember in the 60s when drugs first started on a national scale, we're going to have a war against drugs. How many millions of Americans have committed suicide on drugs? How many millions of families have been destroyed? How many people are crippled mentally today because of drugs? It's like every other thing the devil throws at us. We begin to lose the battle. We just accept it as part of society. We just accept there's drugs out there. We accept that there's one out of every 10 drivers day or night in San Diego is drunk on the highways or the streets of our city. We accept that people have certain lifestyles that say they're not wonderfully made. I want you to know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are your works," he says, if you could put that back on the screen, "that my soul knows right well. The works that God put together to make you are marvelous. My substance was not hid from you." So there's your genes and your chromosomes, your DNA. The substance that came together to make you into who you are today was not hid from God. In secret, God made you. He thought you out. "Your eyes did see my substance being unperfect." It wasn't even formed together. My mother didn't even know my father yet. There was no exchange between their love for each other. But before they were perfect and came together, God thought you out and blessed you. You are found in a book. All my members were written. Your height, your weight, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your metabolism, everything about you was carefully thought out. But the world has you thinking, no, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you die, because you're nothing. You evolved from animals. You're just a hybrid species of a monkey. No way. That's a lie. That's a complete lie. And people that propagate that are complete liars. You're a wonderful person. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. And God thought you out. I want her to be the happiest woman in all of town. I want him to be the greatest guy, the lover of all people. I want this one to be a politician that'll lead the people and not fleece the people. I want this one to be a minister. I want her to be a mommy, to have such love for children. I want her children to grow up and to be great people in their community. I want him to help people that are down. I want her to be a lawyer. I want him to be a coach. I'm putting all these abilities in this person. But the world says, no, don't be satisfied with yourself. Don't be happy with yourself. Put yourself down. Beat yourself up. You're no good. You're a loser. You're a failure. Who are you? And then people just fight their whole life to get up on top of the pile. And if they have a lot of money, then they can control their destiny. But if they don't, then they let the destiny control them. And they just put up with being subservient to the flesh. No, my eyes, your eyes saw, and you wrote it in a book, which in continuance was fashioned as when there was none of them. You see, before I was born, there was nothing for me. And then God gave me the honor to be a human being. And then I was under the tutorage of adults. And then I came to a place where I could make my own decisions. And then I became a place where I too was a reproducer. And then I too could be a father. And I too could point the way for another generation. Or I could be like my father. I could be helpless and worthless. And I could be an alcoholic and just let my sons run the world and become whatever they become and not worry about them. But cover up the guilt and the pain with the alcohol every day. You have so much power just being a person sitting here today. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are letting these things that are fearfully and wonderfully fall apart on you. You don't care what you eat because you don't see yourself as fearfully. You don't care about obesity. You don't care about your heart rate. You don't care about your blood flowing or your lungs. And you do things against the body that's fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a great gift from God. And as we take communion in just a few moments, it is the body of Christ that we think about, isn't it? The body being the Christian community, but the body being the hands and the arms and the legs and the heart that was broken. The crown of thorns plated on the head with the blood pouring down at the back, whipped 39 times. The body is a great gift. It is the temple. When they were having sexual immorality in the Corinthian church, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? Don't you understand that when you have sex outside of marriage, you're joining together with a harlot, the body of Jesus Christ? You're bringing Jesus. If he lives inside of you, you call yourself a Christian. You're committing a sexual act with Jesus being the one responsible here. And that ought not be so, he said to those people. So we do things, even as Christian men and women. I know you're not all Christian here today, but you do need to know that you have responsibility and accountability with that responsibility. That you will be accountable for everything we have done in these bodies, the Apostle Paul said. The second thing about this, that we can receive nothing except to be given from heaven, is we each have an assignment. Look at Jeremiah. I love it. Here's a preacher's kid. His father was a priest in the town of Anatoth. Jeremiah was just a teenager when God called him. He said, oh, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a youth. Don't send me anywhere. And God said in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I made you special. I set you aside. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. So this tells us that we not only have a time that we were formed and a reason in this time, we have an assignment. Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you and I sanctified you. I set you apart. If you've ever taken a vocational examination and a test, the person that took it, gives you a feedback and says, you know, you scored very high here, here, and here, and you'd be really good in these areas. But here you were low. This is why you're so frustrated. You got a job over here, but you should be in this area. One of these five jobs, you'd just excel. You were made to be like this. Have you ever gone to a restaurant where the hostess is the grumpiest person in town, and they just throw the menu down, they just plop the water down for you. They're just, you feel like, oh my goodness. You know, or somebody works on your house and you're paying them and they act like you're a bad guy because you want them to show up on a regular basis, you know. Oh, how dare you? You know, those people are in the wrong job. But then you go into another restaurant and here's Miss Light 'em Up. She's just teeth all the way, grinning, smiling, just bubbly, happy. Hey, what can I do for you? I got extra money. Do you need any? I got the keys to the Porsche. My dad's out there. Do you want my car? And they just do everything. They're the right person. They're a people person. They belong there. Other people belong in a dungeon or something, you know, working on chains or something. I don't know what. But this is what you're bumping into. You're bumping into people that are in the wrong place. God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Goes back to Psalm 139. Before your substance was ever perfect or before you became a person, God knew you. And he put it in a book. He said, Larry, this is who you are. Mike, this is who you are. Sally, this is who you are. Fred, this is who you are. And you'd just be settled that I've made you this way. Now, does that take away free will? Absolutely not. Nope. Because your free will is the moral part of you that God says, go left or right, you make the decision. If you go left and you should have gone right, it's not because I told you to go right. It's because the blessings were to the right. You chose left. You had the right to do it. You didn't get as much out of left as you would have gotten out of right. You can back up. You can go over this way. That's how we learn from our mistakes. It does not take away free will. It's that God has just developed you into a person that'll optimally run. I talked to a friend that showed me a picture of a Ferrari they got. Now, a Ferrari, I don't know if you know anything about them other than being fast, is what most people think, is what I was waiting for. This person always wanted a Ferrari. They got their Ferrari. And the first thing I wanted to say was, how much did it cost? No. What are your payments? No. I wanted to say, but I didn't because I knew it would come up. Boy, you know, you take it in for an oil change, it's $1,000. You take and have your brakes done, it's $2,500. That's it. It looks cool, but boy, it'll kill you in the maintenance. If you got the extra money for that, that's fine. Drive your Ferrari. But don't be stingy. Let me drive it too. But you pay for it, okay? So this is important. Maybe your mother didn't show you this much attention, or your father. Maybe you have some issues sitting here as an adult today about that. But before you were formed, God knew you. Now, does that mean that you are part of karma? Absolutely not. God is God. He sat there thinking about you. You know what a hologram is, and it turns around. You saw it in Star Wars with Princess Leia calling for Obi-Wan. And she's out there in the middle of the air, and Luke Skywalker's looking at her from every angle. Well, why couldn't God say, I want to make a woman that's going to live to be 67 years old. I want to make a woman that's going to be 14 when she comes to heaven. I'm going to make a woman that's going to be 103 years old. She's going to be petite of frame. What she does with that is her business. She might have been designed to be 109 pounds her whole life, but she ended up 167 pounds when she died. That's her choices. Those weren't God's. You see, God has a picture of what we should be, but we become what we want to. And a lot of what we become, I have learned in my own life, not just in counseling and helping people, we do it because we give up. We just give up. We give up our disciplinary skills. We give up our competitive edge. We give up our will. And we settle for second best. Now, does that mean that we have to inflate our ego and that we just have to go at everything? Absolutely not. But don't ever give up. Some of you are on the verge and some of you have. Don't give up. Life is a thrill. It is a thrill. We'll never get this experience again, ever. So why not make it the best possible experience? Why have a sourpuss like you got baptized in lemon juice? God thought you out before he formed you in his mother's womb. He knew you. He interacted with what's going to be there when you came out. Now what you do with it is totally free will. It is yours. So it tells us there's no reason to strive or stress, that we must be content with what God has given you. And the third thing about this, a man can receive nothing. We each have a destiny. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, Ezra is trying to rebuild the country, actually, if not just the city. He's a man that's going chapter and verse. He went day and night just reading the scriptures. And this is what it says in the book of Ezra. If you have your Bible, you'll want to underline. It's chapter 9, verse 8 in the Old Testament. Now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Oh, look at this. And to give us a nail in his holy place. Whoa, the nail in the hands of Jesus. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And how many of you need reviving, if not just a little reviving, as we take communion, let him revive you. I think the great second truth here is found in verse 30. He must increase. Would you say the rest of the words? But I, now say it all together. Yeah, that's a big one. He increases, we decrease. We have it the other way around. You can tell it by your giving, by your tithing, by your donations. Is he the one that increases, or you the one that increases? Does his kingdom grow, or does your kingdom grow? Are you stingy and selfish, or are you generous and gracious? He increases. Is it people around you getting blessed, or is it you drawing from people getting blessed and always taking and draining people? Or are you one that just empties yourself like a cup of cold water? He must increase. It's a must. It's emphatic. In my life, more than any of your lives, Jesus must increase. There's too much of me. But it is so hard, isn't it? We've never shook his hand. We've never thrown our arms around him. We've never really walked hand in hand, arm in arm with him. We know he's there, but we've never seen him. So it sometimes becomes easier for me to make my decision than to allow somebody that I can't see to make the decision for me. But he must increase. And how many times when I should be loving a group of people that I'm in a meeting with and I'm getting so upset at their attitude that I want to put out my opinion as opposed to let Jesus increase in that room and just let his presence be there and keep my lips sealed, quiet. He must increase. He must increase in our home. He must increase in our marriage. He must increase in our family. He must increase in our business. He must increase in our education. We must keep decreasing. Does it give up free will? Absolutely not, because you are choosing what is right. The more of him that can flow through you, the brighter he becomes in you, the more of his power that is unleashed around you, the more people can come into his kingdom. The more of me that is unleashed around me, the less people that come into his kingdom. The more of my attitude that comes out as opposed to his attitude of kindness and gentleness and meekness. Totally different than a religion, isn't it? That if you don't believe my way, off with the head. He's a person. He's lived. He's experienced everything that you have. And John came to a place that said, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. More of him and less of me. Die to yourself. What does that mean? That doesn't mean physically commit suicide. We've already set the precedence that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Never take your life in your own hands. This is going to end it all. No, because you're an eternal being. Whatever you're trying to end in this dimension will go into the next dimension with you probably. So settle it now with him. Die to yourself means self, selfishness, self-aggrandizement, self-appeasing, self-feelings. Oh, touchy-feely, it's all about me. No, die to self. Die to self. And what else did he say? Pick up your cross. There's the hard part. Some of you have a cross that you're bearing today because you went down road left instead of road right. Some of you are bearing a cross today that's very heavy because you never saw yourself fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, can God restore and return your body that's fearfully and wonderfully made back to a position where it would be healthy? Absolutely, 100%, yes. I'm a living testament of that. God can take you. I see Jim over here. Couldn't walk. Was on the cane. The doctors messed up on his back surgery. Are you going to sue us? No. He loved him. He witnessed Jesus increase through his handicap, but now he walks. Nobody got sued. People that didn't know God found out there is a God. Healing. Many of you have gone through healings. Yes, God can restore. Does God always bring it back and set the odometer back to zero? No. Why? Because you may be more valuable to yourself and to the kingdom and to other people walking with a limp. You may be a little bit more humbler because you have this problem. You may be able to be more appreciative of this wonderfully and fearfully made life. Now, is God being cruel or mean? No, because we know in ourselves, that is within us, there is no good thing that dwells. But sometimes God has to allow us to get harpooned or to get wounded so that we can see that he is the one. It's all about him. So he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul tried to get away from his physical ailments. Die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Now, if you're not following Jesus, you're following the stock market. If you're not following Jesus, you're following the sports page and the statistics. Some of you know more about who played football yesterday and what college teams won and lost and what all the stats are and where we are in the AFC or the NFC, and you know zilch about the Holy Scriptures. Some of you are following women. Some of you are following men. Some of you are following pride. Some of you are following wealth. Some of you are following prestige. Some of you are following self-feelings. No, follow Jesus. Pick up the cross. To die to yourself is a cross to bear, because when you want to jump out in the middle of it, you have to hold the cross and say, no. You know, when a person walks into the room and they're carrying a big cross, don't people get away from him? Yeah. Doesn't he look kind of weird? The only guy standing around a cocktail party with a cross without a cocktail in his hand? Yeah. The only one that doesn't know all the games and all the teams? Yeah. Your cross may be a little bit embarrassing, but follow Jesus, because he leads you where you need to go. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, St. Paul said to the Roman church in the first century, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the old nature is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, if you're not following Jesus, you're following something, and you're serving whatever you're following. You are serving. And if you're not following Jesus and serving him, you are following sin and you're serving sin. You are the servant, literally the slave, to these problems that have held you back from admitting you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. And he designed you to be a special woman, a special man. Only you and God know today if you're where you should be. And some of you say, well, I've made some big mistakes. I married the wrong person. I want out. Until death do us part. Murder? No, won't accept it. You're staying. You love each other. You're going to work this out. Now, either he's God, ladies and gentlemen, or you are wasting your Sunday morning. If he's God, he is so powerful, he can change anything and he can make anything bad good. He can heal memories. He can heal emotions. He can straighten out situations. He can make the crooked path straight. He can take the years of the cankerworm and that the locusts have eaten them, and he can restore an entire vineyard or orchard if he wants to and put pure leaves back on the trees. He's a God of miracles. The third thing, he must increase, but I must decrease. The third thing I thought was verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So, since all things have been given into the hands of Jesus, we can rest in him. He's the same one that said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. But how many times do we get troubled hearts? Let not your heart be troubled. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. And the disciples said, well, we don't know the way or what you're going. What are you talking about? And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's why that if you'll accept the first premise that God fearfully made you and you're planned out by him, then you can realize you can receive nothing but that which heaven has given you. You accept your lot in life and you accomplish what you can. In Psalm 37, verse 7, the psalmist King David wrote a very simple sentence. He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see, when you have got things that haven't come to you from heaven, when you've reached over and you've taken something from the world and you're holding the bag, that's stressful. You need to rest and wait patiently, and you'll find the strength you're looking for. Since the Father loves the Son, and since all things have been given into his hands, we should allow his authority to rule, and that allows us to decrease. When it's the authority of the words of Jesus that are ruling our life, I made this decision because I remember this parable. I said that because I know this premise. I act like this because the Lord said. You see, now you can really rest. You don't need to make all the big mistakes you used to make. Since all authority has been given to him and you allow his authority to rule, it allows us to decrease so he can increase. You don't have to have all the answers anymore. You don't. And some of you think the world won't keep turning unless you are in complete control. Some of you have a grip so tight, your knuckles are white. you're wound too tight. No, relax, let go. Everything's going to work fine. We appreciate your thoughts, though. We should allow his love to be sufficient. If the Father loves the Son, shouldn't the love of God be sufficient for you and me? That allows him to increase. If I say that I am a loser, I am a failure, I am nothing, who am I? Well, that's pretty negative. But if I say that I was made with a plan, and I'm the one that can change or mess up the plan, and I submit to this authority that's been given to his Son, then I say his love is sufficient. And this may not be what I want, but this is what he wants. So since the Father loves the Son, we can rest in him. No religion in the world relates the love of a father. Do you know that? There isn't a religious group or sect that talks about God being a father that loves the family, other than this God of the Bible. No religion in the world shows a power like love. There is a great religion showing anger and vengeance, but love. Whatever mistake you've made has been covered by the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust God for your life and for your duty that you've been designed to accomplish. John realized his struggle would be dying to self. Hey, he's over there baptizing people. What about you? No problem. I told you, I'm not the one in charge. I'm only preparing the way for the one coming. When the bridegroom stands there, the bride is with him. You know, the bridegroom rejoices that his day has come, that the marriage is going to take place. And so he took second fiddle. He stepped back. John realized dying to self was the issue of everyone. When John saw God gave Jesus authority, he found all of his answers to life. I will end up where God wants me to end up, when God wants me to end up, and how God wants me to end up. If I keep my character and I submit to his love and find it sufficient, then I will decrease and he will increase. I know the Father has given all things to him, but I also know that all I have and all I am has been given to me by heaven. In conclusion, Jesus Christ said to the soldier, remember this? Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Otherwise, if you're a corporal, do a corporal's job. If you're a private, do a private's job. If you're a sergeant, do a sergeant's job. If you're a commander, do a commander's job. If you're a general or an admiral, do a general or admiral's job. But exact no more. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, well, what shall we do? And he said to them, do no violence to man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, all of you that are in the military here today can identify with that statement. And all you spouses, be content with your wages. How are we going to make ends meet? Be content with your wages. Boy, that statement says, decrease, let God provide for you. Let him do the increasing. Be content. Don't fight it anymore. You weren't made to be who those people are. Don't worry about it. They will talk to God and have judgment before God. You don't need to balance the books. But to the young minister, not to the soldier, St. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6:6, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Let's say it together. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're a multimillionaire just by being content in being a godly man or a godly woman. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out in having food and clothing. With these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does it mean it's wrong for you to have money? Absolutely not. It's the love of money. For the Father loves the Son. There's the love. Anything that you love should be the Father and the Son. And what he brings you is you've received nothing. I have a friend that was telling me about an investment he made, and for the rest of his life, he's going to get $130,000 a month. Now, that's a lot of money, to say the least. However, if that were the only investment he had, I say, why is it you always get all these great deals like that? You know, God has given the wisdom to this friend to handle those things and to be benevolent with those things. I know people, as you do, that don't even get $30 a month sometimes. The child support's not there. The screen door's hanging off. The muffler in the Volkswagen fell off a month ago. The babies are crying. Why is it? Well, I don't think that it's God's being mean. I think it shows us that you get to make choices. And when you decrease and he increases, you let him do the choosing. It's not a loss of free will. It takes free will to die to yourself. There's the key. It is not you being a puppet or a robot. You have chosen to let him increase and you decrease. You have chosen to say, everything I have, oh God, you've given it to me. If it's a little or if it's a lot compared in a capitalistic society, all that a man has been given by heaven. So those of you that are sitting on top of the world right now, God has put you there and given you that. Those of you that are struggling, God has put you there and allowed you to struggle. What are the lessons? You're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. You may not be valuing who you are as much as you value what you want or who you want to be. God wants you to learn that lesson. Father, as we take communion, would your Holy Spirit please bless us that we could be settled, that we are the men and women you've designed us to be. And Lord, with our bad choosing and our mistakes, would you forgive us, please? Would you help us to decrease? May you fill these beautiful men and women in the cry room, the overflow rooms, in this gymnasium, on the internet and the radio, with your Holy Spirit. As we take of the bread and we take of the juice, we recognize the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed so that we could be brought back to the truth. We must decrease so Jesus can increase. There is nothing that we have received except to be given from heaven. And Lord, that we could see that you love the Son and you've given all things, all authority into his hands, and he now passes to us. May you free us of self today that we can see how simple life really is in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the fear of man needs to go from your vocabulary today. And John was saying that. I'm not fearful of competition or of anybody else. I'm not worried. Everything I have came from God. I appreciate your respect for me, but I'm just like you. And we must let him shine brighter and brighter. Let our conversation be without worldly care so that we can truly be free.